His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things.
Well, this morning we're going to continue with Peter's second letter. I trust that you have been blessed through working through this letter. It's been challenging. I trust it's been inspiring for us as well as believers. And one of the purposes that comes through these two letters, in fact, through the whole of God's Word, really, from Old Testament, New Testament, is God's great purpose for his people. He called us into a relationship with himself, of his good pleasure. And that good pleasure is that we would know him and that we would enjoy him, that we would resemble him, that we would worship him, that we would serve him. And this is not just for a period of time. This is God's eternal purpose for our lives. There's an amazing verse in the New Testament that says, Jesus says these words, "This is eternal life, that we would know God and his Son, Jesus Christ," that we would progressively know him more and more. And to know him more and more is to love him more and more, and to worship him more and more, and to be changed more and more into his likeness, and to worship him and to serve him more and more. It's our eternal, God's eternal purpose for us. And God, as we've been learning through this letter, that God gives us the resources that we need to do that, chiefly his presence, through being in a relationship with him, through his power, through his promises. He enables us to grow in our knowledge of him, grow in our resemblance of him, grow in our worship and our service and our witness for him. And in the last few weeks, we have been learning more about what it means for us to grow in God's likeness. And Peter, in his letter, has been revealing particular qualities, virtues, characteristics that we need to acquire if we are to resemble the Lord Jesus more and more, likened to beautiful clothing. And the house groups that have been looking at our filthy clothing, looking at Zechariah, that God can change us, transform us. Also in the Sunday school, they've been looking at sin with the young people. That's our natural clothing. God has got to transform us and change us into the likeness of his son. Give us new clothing, beautiful clothing. It's likened to a necklace or different flavors of love or an ascending staircase. All pictures of growing in Christ likeness. And the first one we've looked at, the foundation of it all, is ongoing faith in Christ. He is the foundation of our lives. From first to last, it's growing in faith, in trust, and confidence. What he's done, confidence in what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do, that's the foundation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand on the foundation of what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. And coming into a relationship with a God who is good, he wants to produce his goodness in our lives. Moral excellence expressed in kindness, mercy, generosity to a broken and sinful world. Faith, goodness, it's not enough. We need more. We need knowledge, discernment from God's word, God's spirit, how we are to live out God's goodness in our lives. We need self-control. Self-control to resist the pull of our old nature. Something of the old is still with us and enticing us to sin, to depend more on ourselves than on God. We need self-control. We need more than that. We need perseverance. We need this determination to keep on going, to keep on following and serving Christ amidst the difficulties and the challenges that life throws up against us. We need perseverance. We need godliness, a desire to glorify God, our Heavenly Father, in our lives, in our words, in our actions, in our character. Father, may your name be glorified. That's the prayer. That's the highest point that we can pray in our lives, that we would glorify the Father more in our lives. And that was the prayer of the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? And he was able to say those words. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He mirrored the Father perfectly to this world. And that's God's desire, that we would mirror the Father. And that image is the Lord Jesus Christ, and to resemble him. Well, that's the six characteristics we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Is that it? Is the picture? Is the staircase? Is the necklace? Are we fully clothed? No, there's more items. Two more qualities required to beautify and complete our profession of faith in Christ. Firstly, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Warm-hearted affection towards all in the family of believers. Remember at the start of the year, we were looking at Philippians and Paul's prayer for the believers. And he said these amazing words. He said, I love all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Brotherly kindness, warm-hearted affection towards all in the family of believers. Love, the outgoing, selfless attitude that leads one to sacrifice for the good of others, whoever they may be, even our enemies. And God defines love and brotherly kindness for us in his Son, Think about the warm-hearted affection, the sacrificial love that Christ showed for his disciples, imperfect though they were. And we're fastly approaching Easter. And as the pressure came upon from the high priests, the rulers increased. What was shown was the loveliness of Jesus in a greater way. But we see the cracks and we see the weaknesses in his disciples all the more. And yet our Lord continued to love them. Judas, who he knew would betray him. Peter, who he knew would deny him. Thomas, who he knew would doubt him. To all the others that he knew would forsake him in his time of rejection and suffering. And yet, in that Last Supper, we hear him saying these words. 1 John 13, 1 John says, speaking about Jesus going back to the Father, says, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love by taking the servants, the slaves' place and washing his disciples' feet. And if that was the full extent of his love, how do you quantify his giving up his life for them on the cross? But he didn't just show love to his disciples, as we know. He loved his enemies. He showed love to those who mocked him, who beat him, and crucified him, and insulted him while he suffered in agony. Father, forgive them, he said. He showed love to us when we were his enemies as well. He provided forgiveness for us. What an incredible love. Brotherly kindness and love are the most costly virtues, but they supremely demonstrate the reality of the faith that we profess. Love is preeminent amongst the virtues. It holds the other virtues together perfectly in unity in a way that no other virtue can. It permeates all the other virtues. It completes, it perfects our testimony and profession. Think about 1 Corinthians 13. Without love, knowledge and faith and all these things are just a resounding gong. They're a clanging cymbal without love. You know, even though you've got self-control and perseverance and faith and all these things, without love, it doesn't sound right from God's perspective. Without love. Love is to permeate. Love is to complete. Love is to perfect our testimony and our profession. Not just love to others, the Christian family or the unbelieving world, but supremely to God, more than anyone else. Godliness, a desire to lift up, glorify God's name. It's not enough if we don't love God. The God who loves us so completely, as demonstrated in the Son, wants us to chiefly love him in return with all of our beings. It's possible to reverence God, but not to love him. God desires both. Reverential love. A love that would step back in reverence, but a love that would bow at his feet in love and worship as well. God is worthy of that. And God's desire is that believers would embody all of the eight of these virtues and do so in increasing measures. And if we do, says Peter, it will prevent us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. God's purpose in uniting us to Jesus Christ through faith, indwelling us by his Spirit, giving us Christ's portrait in the Bible, is for us is that we would grow more and more like Jesus Christ, revealing in our lives his love, his brotherly kindness, his goodness, his perseverance, his self-control, his goodness, his faith. Are we growing? Are we growing in Christ's likeness? If we know Jesus Christ and are growing in our relationship with him, talking to him in prayer, learning from him in his word, buying his power, putting it into practice in our lives, we will grow. We will grow more and more into his likeness. As believers, it's important that we examine ourselves. We examine ourselves to discern if we are resembling Christ in our lives. Now, we might not be the best judges about that. Our wives, our husbands, our family, our close friends, our work colleagues, they may be in a better position. Now, what we're going to say just now is not blasphemy. Even our pets might know. Even our pets might know. The reason I'm saying that is because of what happened during the 1904 revival in Wales. So radical was the change among the rough coal miners and their language and their way of treating, not just people, this was the way they talked, but their animals, that their animals didn't recognize them anymore. And they barked when they came near. You're a stranger, we don't know you. Because of the change in their lives. So even dogs can yeah, even there should be a change. There should be a change that is discernible in our lives. As a result of us knowing Jesus Christ, people should discern that difference. As I said a few weeks ago, Andy Macy, his neighbor, a Muslim gentleman, saw in Andy goodness. He expressed that to me at Andy's funeral. He had nothing, I didn't really know him. He didn't know me, but he said, no, I saw in his life goodness. Something of God's likeness should be seen increasingly in our lives. It's important that we examine ourselves. And says Peter, if we don't possess these characteristics, we're suffering from sight and memory failure. Sight failure, first of all. We're near-sighted and we're blind. We don't see our spiritual state from the right perspective, God's perspective. We're blinded to our true spiritual condition. We imagine that we're doing things which indicate that we are a believer. We're going to church. We're serving in church. We can do all these things without a living faith in Christ. Think about Judas. He's the supreme example of that. The litmus test is a changed life. Is likeness to Christ. And it only comes through coming to know Christ and being indwelt by his Spirit and growing in that relationship. So first of all, we are nearsighted and blind. Secondly, we have memory impairment. We've forgotten that we've been cleansed from our past sins. If we're not growing in Christ's likeness, if we're a genuine believer, it means that we're very much under the power of sin in our hearts and in our lives, which should not be our state as believers. Sinning should be occasional. It should not be habitual in our lives. We need to recall to memory the fact that in becoming a Christian, we have repented, we've turned away from our old way of living, and we've made a resolve to live a righteous life, a Christ-like life, relying on God's power to do that. And we need to remember, as communion reveals to us, the costly price for Christ to forgive us and deliver us from sin. So in light of the danger of spiritual memory and sight impairment, the remedy for believers is to be all the more eager to make our calling and election sure. Be all the more determined by God's power to add to our faith all of the characteristics that God has instructed us to add in our lives. All the characteristics we need to be enabled to resemble Christ. And if we do these things, says Peter, we will never fall. We will never fall. If our faith is resting on Christ alone for salvation, and we're seeking to live a Christ-like life, relying on his power, though we stumble and fall on occasions, our fall will never be final. It will never be beyond recovery, because Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. In the words of Jude, he's able to keep us from falling beyond recovery. He's able to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Peter, who wrote this letter, stumbled and fell badly. He denied three times he knew Christ. He did so with oaths and curses. But this fall, which grieved him and grieved Christ, was not beyond recovery, as we see from that wonderful restoration by Christ, the one that he had denied. How merciful is our God. If our faith is resting on Christ alone for our salvation, we're seeking by God's power to live a Christ-like life, adding to our faith all these ways he instructs us. Though we stumble and fall on occasions, our fall will never be final beyond recovery. We will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because of the importance of believers adding to their faith, resembling Christ in our lives, Peter tells us that he made it his continual priority to remind them of these characteristics. And he did so, that's the amazing thing, even though they knew them. They knew them. They were firmly established in them, which means that they were manifesting these characteristics in their life. It was so important that he needed to continually remind them and remind them and remind them. And they were doing it, but they needed it because it's so important. He wanted Christ to be glorified in our lives. But you see how important, how essential our goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love for our Christian walk and progress. So important that Peter, for the remainder of his life, he knew it was going to be short, he knew his time was coming. That was his number one priority, was to refresh their memory of these characteristics which they needed to add to their faith. And it says that he made particular preparations to ensure that after his death, they would always remember these things. I wonder what he means by that. Now, we know it was recorded in Scripture. That's probably the best way, you know. Every believer has got access to God's Word, to these letters. We are able to read it. We're able to see it. But maybe in other ways, he highlighted to leaders and elders of churches at that time, maybe to the leadership in the church in that area, these scattered believers in Rome and surrounding area. He maybe had given them a letter. He maybe written this down and said, look, when I'm gone, I want you to stress these things over and over again to them. How important it is. Maybe we need to have a banner about it in the church. Add to your faith. Maybe we should get a new banner. Constantly remind us as we come into church every week. How important for leaders, for pastors, for teachers, repeatedly to remind God's people of God's purpose for our lives, to resemble him more and more and reveal what that looks like and how we can resemble him and what hinders us from resembling him. It's also important that we encourage one another in that growth. If you see something of Christ in somebody's life, a believer, go up and tell them. See, that encouraged me. The way you reacted, you may be not aware of it, but it encouraged me. You doing this, you doing that, you exhibiting perseverance in this trial that you've been going through, your attitude, the way that you have gone through it, it's encouraged me. It spurred me on to grow, to resemble Christ more and more in these ways in my life. And we're now coming to the Lord's Supper. We're coming to communion. And the Lord invites us to his table of remembrance, where we remember the greatness of his love, the greatness of his sacrificial love for us. Do this in remembrance of me, he says. And as we do this, remembering his love, his brotherly kindness, his sacrificial love for us, it strengthens our love for him, doesn't it? It kindles it. It strengthens it. But it also, in turn, strengthens our love for one another. Communion strengthens our love. We're in this together. We're partaking of the one bread and the one wine. We share in the sacrifice. We're his family. We're his dearly loved children. He loves us, loves all of us. We're to love in the same way. And it's through Christ, through his love, his affection, that we are enabled to do that.